Father, we pray that you might inspire us and encourage us and challenge us this morning through your word, that you would be speaking into our hearts and lives. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Dr. Helen Rosenveer, who was a missionary in Zaire, tells the following story. A mother at our mission station had died after giving birth to a premature baby. We tried to improvise an incubator to keep the infant alive, but the only hot water bottle we had was beyond repair. So we asked the children to pray for the baby and for her sister. One of the girls responded, "Dear God, please send a hot water bottle today. Tomorrow will be too late because by then the baby will be dead. And dear Lord, send a doll for the sister so she won't feel so lonely." That afternoon, a large package arrived from England. The children watched eagerly as it was opened, and much to their surprise, under some clothing was a hot water bottle. Immediately, the girl who had prayed so earnestly started to dig deeper, exclaiming, "If God sent that, I'm sure he also sent a doll." And she was right. The Heavenly Father knew in advance of that child's sincere request, and 5 months earlier, he had led a ladies' group to include both of these specific articles. Now, this illustration speaks to us about a number of important things about prayer. Firstly, the need to pray boldly. It's a bold prayer by this little girl. And secondly, that God answers bold prayers. And we see these two things repeated in our passage before us today, which is a follow-on from last week. You may remember last week we saw how Peter and John were answering their critics. They were in big trouble for preaching the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And then to really upset the authorities, they made this exclusive claim that Jesus is the only way to God. They preached, verse 12, that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And where we left off in verse 21 was that after further threats, they let them go. They couldn't decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. And at this point, we're left hanging. What's going to happen? Are they going to continue to obey the command given in verse 18 to stop speaking in the name of Jesus? Hardly. They said in verse 24, "We cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard." What are the authorities going to do? Will they persecute them even more? At this point in the story, we don't know. The text doesn't tell us. All we're told is what the disciples did. Verse 23, we're told that on their release, Peter and John, they went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Now, it's unsurprising that the disciples began to pray. They just got themselves out of a sticky situation. They could have been in jailed. They could have been killed. It could have been a lot worse for them. If anything, they'd had a great victory, so we might expect a prayer of thanksgiving for what God has done. And maybe that might lead to a prayer of praise, but not so. Not this prayer, anyway. Before we look at prayer together, I want us to note two things. The first was the priority given to prayer. Praying was the first thing they did. Once they heard the story, they prayed. They didn't sit down and eat dinner together. They didn't let them fresh them up. They prayed. They prayed straight away, such was their devotion. Secondly, it was a corporate prayer. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. It wasn't Peter and John saying, "Come on, let's go and pray." It wasn't being led by them, but by them at all. But there's actually something a little bit deeper here. Now, the NIV uses the word "together," which suggests they prayed together collectively. But the word used by Luke also has a sense of agreement. In other words, what they prayed, they were all in agreement with the content of what was prayed. And we're told a little bit later in verse 32 of chapter 4 that they were of one heart and one mind. It's a good reminder to us the importance of corporate prayer. And when I was at my old church, we had a prayer meeting every Saturday morning from 8 a.m. to 9 a.m. And one day a man approached me asking if he could come along. I said, sure. And then he said, but I just want to let you know, I don't pray out aloud. I said, no problems. Come along. If you agree with the prayer, then simply say amen. And so he did. Every Saturday morning, he faithfully turned up, and never once did he pray out aloud, but he always said amen. He was part of the team that was praying. And we need more people like that. So what's the content of this prayer that was prayed? What's summed up in the very first words that they prayed? Sovereign Lord, they said. Sovereign Lord. The sovereignty of God sits at the heart of this prayer. And we see that in many ways throughout the prayer. In verse 24, they pray, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. So we have a declaration of God's sovereignty, that he is the creator of the universe. He made the heavens, the earth, everything that dwells in them. He did it out of nothing. He simply spoke. And God did it out of his own initiative, by the determination of God's will. Secondly, God communicates and speaks. Verse 25, you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. God discloses his mind and purpose to us through revelation. The Bible's the revelation of God. And again, it was God's sovereign choice to do this. God speaks through his word, what the scripture says, God says. Now sure, men like David wrote it down, but God was still sovereign over that process. Next they pray is a quotation from Psalm 2. Verse 25, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand against the rulers, gathered together against the Lord and his anointed one. Now you will have noticed that Psalm 2 was not our Old Testament reading this morning. Instead, I chose Psalm 16, which is primarily a psalm about confidence resting in God. Psalm 16 starts with this initial plea in verse 1. And then we see the psalmist's confidence with a profession of faith, a refusal to worship the other gods, statements at the end about the psalmist's joy that he has in God. The psalmist expresses this confidence that he has of resting secure in God. In the same way that Peter and John rested securely in God despite the threats that were surrounding them. They had this confidence and trust in God that was unshakable, that even if they were imprisoned or even killed, they would still know the joy of the Lord. They were secure. Which raises a question about where do we find our security? Now in Sydney, you only have to walk down the street and almost every house either has a security camera fitted of some sort or some sort of alarm. Why? We live in a secure country, don't we? But there are plenty of parts of our world where that's not the case. And then along comes a flood, or a fire, or an uncontrolled human evil such as a massacre or a riot. Where then do we find our security? Is our security dependent on things or circumstances? Or it is in the living and eternal God? As verse 11 of Psalm 16 says, in God's presence we find the fullness of joy and eternal pleasures, which is something Peter and John obviously knew about. But going back to Psalm 2, which is a messianic or royal psalm, a very famous psalm, picture, if you will, an international gathering of the chief leaders of the world's mighty nations. Now, in our current context, picture Donald Trump in the room, who gets up and declares that he's going to depose on every other nation his political will, his economic will, his theological will, and his military will. And next, the other leaders are all murmuring and discussing how to bring an end to the domination of their opponents. Well, Psalm 2 paints that exact same scene. The nations around are plotting against the authority and sovereignty of Yahweh, who, unlike my illustration, does have the authority to implement his theological will. That is why they prayed. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? They pray. The kings of the earth take their stand against the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed one. They realised that what was happening was that the religious leaders were taking a stand not against them, but against God. We saw that last week in the words of John 15. Jesus says, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If they persecute me, they will persecute you also. What happened to Peter and John was the direct result of the authorities hating God. They were taking a stand against God because they did not like the thought that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And so they attacked God's servants. And Psalm 2 goes on to say that the one enthroned in heaven, he laughs at them. The Lord scoffs at them. And he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. God had installed Jesus as king and gave proof that Jesus is king by raising him from the dead. The Lord scoffs at the response of these leaders. Instead, they should fear the Lord and serve him, as verse 11 of Psalm 2 says. Verse 27 of Acts 4 says, Herod and Pilate, they met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel and said, to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. What happened to Peter and John is still under God's sovereign hand. God allowed Herod and Pilate and others to conspire against them, and all that happened with God's knowledge. God knew exactly what was going to happen to them. How? Because he's sovereign over all things. And therefore he knows what will happen in the future. That includes what happens at the cross, at Calvary. The cross was not some sort of accident that God got wrong. No, the cross was God's way of salvation from the very beginning. And it occurred through the hands of evil men with God's full knowledge. Now, the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, or to put it another way, God is in control, is a really important doctrine that we need to believe in. Because without it, we see the events of our lives through a different lens. When difficulties or sufferings come along, we tend to blame God rather than seeing them for our own good. When we pray for our non-Christian relative or friend and there seems to be no response, we quickly give up. We blame ourselves rather than trusting that God is sovereign, including the matter of salvation. The doctrine of the sovereignty of God means that nothing in this world is by accident or chance. Rather, everything has a divine purpose. And sure, we may not see what that purpose is until way down the track, but our job is not to question, but to trust. So I've been looking at this prayer of the disciples. And finally, yes, that's right, finally, towards the end of the prayer, we get their request. Verse 29, they pray, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. You see what they prayed for? They prayed for greater boldness. Now, one might expect them to pray for persecutions to cease, well, at least for a season anyway. But instead, they prayed that God would make them bold and endure it. It's an amazing prayer. Given what they've been through, they're effectively praying for more of it. Now remember, these apostles probably had wives, possibly children. They might have had aging parents they might have needed to care for. They were probably tired, they were probably drained. They could have very easily put up good reasons to say, God, please no more. But they did not. They were resolute and insistent. They decided that God's will for them was to be faithful no matter what the cost. They understood and showed the practical application of Jesus' words, who said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now, I don't know about you, but I would struggle to pray that kind of prayer if I was being persecuted for the gospel. My struggle is actually being bold for Jesus in a climate where there's no persecution. being bold enough to speak up for Jesus. One day, the great evangelist Billy Graham, he appeared on a TV show hosted by Jack Parr. And Parr, in his usual fashion, wanted to speak frivolously and to be silly with Billy Graham. And so he said to them, "I guess you're here tonight to try and save my soul and to try and straighten my life out. You're probably going to try and get me to repent." Well, Billy simply smiled and said, "Well, Jack, have you thought about repenting? You know you need to. And yes, I'm concerned about your soul, because without Jesus, Jack, you're going to perish." Now, Billy wasn't nasty. He wasn't insensitive. He was bold before the nation of America as people turned in to watch him on their television sets. That's the boldness we need. Because I'm sure many of us in the same situation would have downplayed the seriousness of the conversation, or tried to swat it away, or desired to talk about something else. I had a conversation like that at the field days this week. Conversation wasn't really going anywhere. He was looking to get away. And instead of letting him go, in hindsight, I probably should have been more bold and pressed a bit harder about spiritual things. We all need to be like the apostles and realise our weakness and pray for the help of the Holy Spirit. Because it's pretty hard to walk out of here today and say, "I'm going to be bold for the Lord." No, we need help to be bold, and we need the power of the Spirit. The disciples prayed for boldness, and they got it. Have a look at verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. God answered their prayer. It was like God was saying to them, "My dear children, I've heard your cry. And I want you to know something of the power you ask for. I'm the one who can shake the ground from under the feet of your enemies." Here now experience the power that rose Jesus from the dead, and you might go out with greater boldness. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the fact they were filled with the Holy Spirit, that's not new. If you go back to chapter 2, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were God's witnesses in everything they did. Same thing happened here. God pours out his Spirit in order that we might bear witnesses through speaking. Now, you've got to remember, Peter and John, they're just ordinary men. They're unschooled, ordinary men, as we saw last week. They had no particular learning or training, especially in evangelistic techniques. By the power of the Spirit, they were prepared to face opposition, enduring beatings, put up with imprisonments, and stare death in the face. It's the power of the Spirit which helped them. But at the bottom of it was an unshakable conviction of the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And knowing that truth meant they couldn't keep quiet. Their hearts burned for the lost. That's why they prayed for greater boldness. They longed for others to know Jesus as their Saviour, and that the people would come to know of his great love. And that's why many of us spent 3 days at the empty field days. We were trying to engage with people that they might come to know Jesus, calling people in who don't know him to faith and repentance. In the 16th century in France, 5 young graduates of a seminar in Switzerland, all of them in their early 20s, returned home to Lyon in France after spending some time in Geneva with the great reformer John Calvin. On their return, they were arrested and imprisoned in April 1552. And there began a series of letters between the 5 and John Calvin. Calvin wrote urging them to be bold and to keep the faith. Various appeals were made, and the young men were shipped to a dungeon in Paris. And eventually, in March 1553, they were sent back to Lyon. They wrote this in one of their correspondences. They wrote this: "It is true that one can have some knowledge of Scripture and can talk about it and discuss it in great detail, but this is like playing charades. We therefore praise God with all our heart and give him undying thanks that he has been pleased to give us by his grace not only the theory of his word, but also the practice of it, and that he has granted us this honour, which is no small thing for us who are vessels so poor and fragile, and mere worms creeping on the earth. These men were being taught by the teacher of truth in the prison. How have they been taught this? Well, this is in their words again. They write, "By bringing us out to be his witnesses and giving us constancy to confess his name and maintain the truth of his holy word before those who are unwilling to hear it. Indeed, who persecute it with all their force. To us to say who previously were afraid to confess the truth to even a poor labourer who would have heard it eagerly." On the 16th of May, 1553, these five men were told to prepare for death, and they were taken out and they were burned at the stake. Friends, that is boldness. That is what shakes the world, and that is what we need to pray for. The situations we face today are nowhere near as dangerous and threatening, but they are no less real for you. Pray for courage to witness boldly for Christ and see what God can accomplish in and through you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, give us that boldness that we need to speak up for you. Empower us by your Spirit. Pour your Holy Spirit into us that we may speak boldly for you. Father, forgive our failings. Forgive our feeble attempts. But Lord, hear our prayer. Because we want people to know about you. We want people to know about your love and grace and forgiveness and eternal life which you offer. But Lord, we know that they'll never know unless someone speaks to them. May we be those people. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.